Pray for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we are here, first of all, to worship you. And God, I pray for this message this morning, and everyone collectively is praying that, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fall upon us, that your Spirit, God, will guide us and lift us up and encourage us, Lord. Help us to hear what you have to say this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, praise God. How many of you here would like to pray like Paul? Wow, wouldn't that be something? The thing that's always been a curious for me, and I'm a curious George, I always ask myself these questions. I wonder what words Jesus said when he prayed to the Father. And by the way, being the Son of God here in human flesh, he basically set aside all of that. The scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, but he set a lot of that aside so that he could live as a human just like us, so that he would know exactly what you go through today. He knows exactly what you go through. The scripture says he's been tempted in all points. So what did he say when he prayed to the Father? I'd love to know all those words, but apparently it impressed the disciples so much, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But the fact is, some of the prayers, we know what Jesus said. One of them is recorded in the scripture. But we all know that one famous short prayer, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, if we could just adopt that one prayer, when somebody hurts us, we should go and say, Lord, please forgive that person. They don't know what they're doing. If we could just learn that, oh, how it would change. But yes, the disciples were so impressed with the way Jesus prayed, and maybe even the amount of time that he prayed, that they all approached him one time and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. You notice they didn't ask, teach us to preach. They didn't ask, teach us how to do this better. No, they said, teach us how to pray. And guess what? He didn't hesitate. And he gave them a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really for us, the disciples' prayer. So, as we find out, they learned this lesson well. If you go back and read, especially as the church started beginning in the book of Acts, do you realize how close that the greatest movement in the history of mankind almost got derailed? What do you mean, Earl? Well, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, some widows and some other people were being missed, apparently, in the distribution of food and daily things. So there arose a huge complaint of people coming up and asking, hey, apostles, can you take care of this? Apostles, can you make sure this happens? And apostles, can we delegate this to you? And guess what? Guess what? Let's look at what they said in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 3. He says, wherefore, brethren, and this is their solution. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Why? Next verse. Verse 4, he says, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I believe what Scripture teaches us is that pastors and leaders, especially in ministries of evangelism and preaching and things like that, can't afford to get bogged down in the minutiae of the daily activities or the administrations of a church. And so I'm asking every one of you, don't make me the administrator of everything. I can't. I can't do it, first of all. That's why we need to appoint leaders, officers, elders, people of the church who can do these kinds of things. And did you read the qualifications? People who are of a good report. They got a good reputation. People who are what? Full of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize these seven deacons that were chosen? Philip was one of them. Stephen was one of them. They actually performed miracles. It's not just the apostles. But the apostles needed to devote themselves to prayer and continually ministering of the word. So that's why we appoint people to support the ministry. So very quickly, I don't want anybody to raise your hand, but how many of you prayed for me this week? No, you don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many of you prayed for the whole church this week? How many of you prayed for the believers that we have already? We have some newer ones, and some of them were rededications. So if you think to wonder about what is going to make a strong church. And by the way, when I say church, I'm talking about this congregation. We are part of an ecclesia, an assembly. That's what that means. It's translated church. You're part of a group. That's all church means. You can have church at home. Scripture even says where two or three gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. But the fact is, the apostolic or the apostles needed to build a strong church. And that's what Jesus commanded them to do. No great act of God is done without prayer. Think about that for a moment. Without prayer, there is no great act of God apart from what he wants to just do himself. In other words, let me say it a different way. If you want a strong church, if you want to see great acts of God, in your mind, what's the greatest act of God can you think of? Somebody who's no longer going to hell. Once that person is saved, who have given their heart to Christ, they're no longer have a destination. You realize we all got a destination. They don't have that destination to hell. We just sang. You know, when we all get where? To heaven. Nobody sings, oh, when we all get to hell. No, nobody sings that. In fact, people want to deny that there is even a hell. But the fact is, when we all get there, all of this is done. It's over with. To me, that's the greatest act that we could do. If you want a strong church, how would you describe? What words would you use to describe a very strong church? Well, one, Jesus said you have to be loving. Can't be fighting, can't be bickering, can't be gossiping, can't be doing all these things, dividing people. You got to be loving. That's the first thing. Love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to be loving. Got to be faithful. And you got to have a zeal for Jesus, for Christ. He's the whole reason. You know, sometimes we say he's the reason for the season. He's the reason for everything. Everything we do here, he's the reason for it. I think sometimes we lose sight of that generally, and we need to come back, and I don't know if you realize this, but I'm beginning to emphasize in a lot of my messages the need for prayer. And we're gonna work on this. We're gonna work on our daily prayer life and how you go about praying for people, for the church, and pray like Paul. I want to pray like one of the apostles. I want to pray like Paul and see God do things. Well, what do we need to do then? How am I going to know how to pray like Paul? Well, guess what? We're going to examine several. Not, I can't do an exhaustive study, but let's examine several of his letters to see what he prayed about. And we're going to get to several parts of Scripture. But here's a challenge. I want to give you a challenge. I like doing this. I want to challenge you to change. If you're not already doing this, I want to challenge you to change by writing down these groups of scriptures. They're not a lot, but write them down and go back and study them And then start incorporating your prayer life to match up to what Paul is doing. So I challenge you to do that. So if you want to have a thriving church, I do. I want to see this church grow, not just in numbers. I don't want to do just numbers, but we want to make disciples. That's our commission, by the way. Make disciples. We want a thriving church. And the biggest question on my mind for everyone here today is, do you want to make a difference? Do you want to see this place make a difference for the community? Make a difference for whoever's here and online. Make a difference who somebody may happen on our internet site and kindleministries.org and happen to listen to one of the messages and their life get totally changed, turned around. Do you want to make a difference? Well, let's see. Let's see how Paul did. We'll start with with the letter to the Philippians, okay? The Philippians was, Philippi was a small, I think it was a small little place. I may be wrong about that, but what's important about this was Paul was writing to this church from prison. From prison. He's worried about all the people out there because he's in prison and he can't get there right now. He's stuck. He's in prison. So he writes this letter. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go through this a little bit. So he starts out, he said, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Oh, we don't talk like that. We don't say, "I love you with all my bowels." That's an old English word for affection. He's saying, as God is my record, he's my witness. God's my witness. He said, how I greatly long after you in all the affection of Christ Jesus. That's the important part. He has this love, this strong love to the people that he's already ministered to. Now, why is this important? He wants them to be a thriving church. He doesn't want all of that work to die away. Same for us. We don't want to see this congregation just sort of wilt. This is why we teach. I like using that phrase, by the water of the word. We continually, we're watering, you know, so that you grow like plants. You know what I'm saying? And here we go, verse 9, he says, "And this I pray." You want to know how Paul prays? You want to pray like Paul? Let's read these. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in" what? "In knowledge and in judgment." Now that word judgment could be discernment or understanding. So the first thing he's saying here, he says, you know what? I'm praying for you, first of all, that your love will grow. Oh my, that's actually a big issue because throughout the scriptures, all through the scriptures, you're going to hear this, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. This is, you know, Jesus even said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he said it this way, he said, "This is how people will know you're my disciples, is if you have love one to another." The reverse is true. If you don't have love, we know you're not one of his disciples. You can say it all day, but we know you're not. Love. Love is the first thing. And not only have some love, but he says, I want it to increase more. Keep growing. I want your love to keep growing, to just get so much to where it's just in abundance. But also, he wants you to abound or increase in knowledge of him. And you're going to hear that theme run throughout the scriptures. And in all judgment, understanding or discernment. So this is a running theme in the New Testament about knowing Christ, knowing about his grace. Peter, I think, said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't just stay stagnant. You got to grow more and more. How do you do that? Guess what? You study the scriptures. You listen to sermons. You talk to people. You ask questions. You want to know more about him. What does this mean? What does this passage mean? Do you remember there was a He was referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading a passage out of Isaiah, and there was Philip, one of these deacons. I think it was him. Philip was one of these deacons that was set up in Acts 6, and he was running alongside, and he heard him reading out loud. And Philip asked him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was actually reading the passage where Jesus was led to the slaughter, and he kept silent. I'm paraphrasing. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, how can I understand unless someone helped me?" Because he didn't know. He didn't know the whole background, but he was wanting to learn. So Peter got up there, and immediately from that passage, he preached who? Jesus. He preached Jesus. And so, and it changed him. It changed his whole life. He got baptized immediately after that. But this is what it means to grow. What does all of this mean? So now, the whole purpose, now, this is what he says, "I'm praying, and this I pray. I want your love to increase, I want your knowledge to increase, and I want your judgment to increase." Okay, verse 10. This is why. "That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." This is a message I'm giving to everybody. Christ is coming. Ready or not, Christ is coming. You ever play that game, hide and seek? Ready or not, here I come. I don't think Jesus is going to say that, but guess what? There's going to be a trumpet blown. A trumpet will blow. And immediately, the world's going to be changed. I believe people will be gone missing. We call that the rapture. No, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The phrase "caught up" to meet them in the air, the word "caught up" is rapturus in Latin. That's where we get the word rapture in English. We're going to be caught up in the blink of an eye. Actually, not even a blink. It said a twinkling of an eye, which is faster than a blink. Oh my, folks, it's going to be glorious. But for some, it's going to be too late. Oh my. Oh my. So verse 10, he says, "that ye may approve the things that are excellent." What's he talking about here? In some ways, you might want to translate this that you might say you want to decide what's best. Or maybe you could say, "I want to understand what really matters." You see, we could be all caught up and preach different topics and different subject matter in our preaching, and all of it's good. Don't misunderstand. Anything that's in the Word, we can preach. But if you're not careful, you can get caught up in all of that and miss the thrust of the whole message, which is to know Him, to know Christ. If you miss that, you've missed everything. You've missed everything. And Paul is saying, I want you to approve the things that are excellent. I want you to find out those things that are the best or what really matters. And then guess what? He says, that ye may be sincere. We want people to be genuine. I would love if everybody who visited this church would be able to say when they walk out here and say, "Wow, that's a great group of people there. They're genuine. They're sincere. They're pure." What is pure? Pure is where you don't have this evil bubbling out of you. You ever get around somebody and it just seems like everything that bubbles out of their mouth is just awful? And I'm not talking in just how you talk, but everything they do and everything they say is... You're thinking, that's off. You know, that shouldn't be that way. And so he's saying, these people are sincere. And he says, I want you to be sincere, pure. Why do you want them to be pure? Because it says, and without offense. The word offense could be translated sin. Without sin. Without sin means to be blameless when Christ comes. In other words, don't... You don't want to be caught in sin when Christ comes. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you, church. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be genuine. I want you to love Christ sincerely and work on that old man. Get that sin out of your life. I want you to be pure because Christ is coming. And finally, in this letter, he says here, verse 11, and he even says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and to the praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I was actually trying to recite. I need to learn to memorize scripture. It's funny the things we can remember. I can remember things from years, 30, 40 years ago, part numbers and drawings and things like that that I used to work on. I can spout off numbers and things like that, but then when it comes time to try to quote scripture, sometimes you notice I get off a little bit. I was trying to recite, what are the fruits of the Spirit? I can get the first few. Love, joy, peace. And that's where I usually get stuck. So this fruits, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, is the same thing as he's saying being, at least exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Let me list these for you. It comes from Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meaning endurance. We have to be patient and endure. Gentleness. Oh my, sometimes we're just too hard on folks and ourselves. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Self-control, folks. Sometimes we don't have temperance. We don't have self-control. You can't just say the first thing that comes to your mind when you get mad at people. That's not self-control. I actually read a Facebook meme I chuckled at. Sometimes I chuckle at them because it said, have you ever typed up a really nasty text message to reply to somebody and the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you and you have to backspace all the characters and just say, okay. Yeah, sometimes the Holy Ghost has to affect how we text people. Because we can text people out of anger or hatefulness. No, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. I'm praying for you, church, that you could do this. Okay, moving on to the next church here. He says in Colossae. And by the way, some of these scriptures, I didn't want to include too many, but I'm sort of picking up in the middle of a sentence. In case you haven't noticed, in some of the scripture, one sentence can go 10 scriptures. And it's hard to get the full meaning of those scriptures if you read them all. And so let's just read this one here. He says, for this cause, and by the way, to let you know what he's talking about, he said, look, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love at this church in Colossae. And so because he heard that, he said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Look at this. He's praying for Colossae. It was Philippi. Now he's praying for Colossae. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Look at this. This is what he's praying for. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Have you ever prayed for the church to be that? I have to confess, I haven't. I haven't, but I'm picking this up. I'm learning this. I feel like God's teaching me lots and lots of things here, especially of late. But I'm thinking, well, I want to pray like Paul. And then it's kind of like something bumps me on the head. Then find out what Paul prayed like. Here's one of them. So let's go back. So in Philippi, he said, I pray that your love may abound and abound. Your love, especially, that you grow. And also in knowledge and discernment or judgment. And here he's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So some days you might want to, in your prayer time, just say, Father, help the people at Bethel Chapel to be filled with the knowledge of your will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. I would love for you to pray that for me, specifically for me. Pray that for me. Verse 10, what else is he praying for? That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or you can say in order to please him in everything. Being fruitful, we're back to that fruit of the Spirit again, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're going to see that phrase a lot. Say, Lord, Father, help Bethel Chapel to just increase in their knowledge of God, understand who he is and what he's done. Help those people at Bethel Chapel to grow in love, and help those people at Bethel Chapel and then find the scripture that fits. Oh, folks, you want a strong church? You want a good congregation? You want a faithful place that will make a difference in this community? I wonder what this church would look like next year if we all committed, maybe not so much every day, but if you do this very regularly, if you pray for this place the way Paul prayed, what will our church look like next year? Oh, I'm looking forward to finding out. Looking forward. I believe God's doing things now. But especially, though, that we walk worthy. This is back to that other one that you what? Be sincere. Be genuine. To walk worthy of the Lord. And to be able to please him in everything. And then in verse 11, he says this. Remember, this is one long sentence. He's praying for these things to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. There's that endurance word again, long-suffering. This is where you, if you go back and study the parable of the soils, I don't want to get detracted too much, but one of the soils, if you recall, was rocky ground. And when the people, and Jesus interpreted that, he said, where it fell on rocky ground, what happened was there wasn't much dirt. And he said, what he interpreted, he said, these are people who hear the word, and they receive it joyfully, but then after a little time passes, it's like, don't need that anymore. He's saying here, long-suffering, endurance. We got to keep up. We can't be casual about all this. And this is what's important to us. And he also says, with joyfulness. Okay? By the way, joy and happiness is not the same thing. I can be hurting. I can be grieving. And I could still sing when we all get to heaven. I can have joy, regardless of what my emotions are saying. Maybe I'm hurting deeply. And by the way, I've lost some siblings. I do hurt. I do cry at night, usually when no one's around. But I have joy that it's all going to be over soon. All right, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. So in other words, he's qualified us. He's made us meet. He's qualified us to do what? To partake or to be a part of his family. Jesus has done this already for us. It's just a matter of accepting his free gift of salvation. And I know for some people that's difficult because they can't understand how somebody as sinful as me can possibly be saved by just believing. That's another sermon for another day. By just believing. There's so much that he wants for us. And Paul is saying, church, I want you to be this way. I want you to be able to walk worthy. And so I'm going to incorporate in my own prayer, I'm going to say, Father, help everyone at Bethel Chapel, especially people who have rededicated their lives, to be able to walk worthy of you, to be able to be ready Because why? He's qualified us. He's made us meet to partake in his salvation. Oh, I hope you grasp this, because this is what I'm going to end with. I'm just going to read the first four scriptures straight through, and then I've got it in the queue, Caleb. So we're just going to keep going forward. So let's start with Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Let's go through those. Wherefore, I also, again, he's heard about the church at Ephesus, and so he's saying, after he heard it, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, there's that word keeps popping up, love, verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, verse 18, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I cut him off in mid-sentence because you saw there was a comma there. It continues. But this is what I want to focus on. I want to focus on verse 17, the next scripture, Caleb, verse 17. This is what I hope that everyone here would do for not only me, but for the church, to pray for me and to pray for the church these specific prayers. Pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, our Heavenly Father, to do what? May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's pause right there for just a couple moments. The spirit of revelation and knowledge and wisdom in the knowledge of him. Now, this is not revelation as to me, that God gives me a message to give you. That's not what he's talking about. You have to ask yourself, how does one become saved? How does somebody come to Christ? Well, Jesus said it himself, no man comes to the Father but by me. But then the Holy Spirit draws. The Holy Spirit. This is why we emphasize so much about the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, convicts me all the time. When I'm writing that mean text, and I finally have to back, okay. You know, you write a paragraph, and then you finally have to get rid of it and just say, okay. The thing is, the Holy Spirit is what draws us to who? Christ, to give our heart. So at some point, you have to come to a revelation of who Christ is. You realize there's a lot of people walking this earth today who have no clue that he is the Messiah, the promised one. Now, I know they were all expecting a conquering king to show up and obliterate the Romans and all the oppressors and set up Jerusalem and they would rule the world. But that's not the mission that Christ came. He came to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. That's us, all of us. We're lost without him. And this is the message that Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. I pray that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give us this spirit, the Holy Spirit, touch our spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is like, you ever read a scripture over and over and over, and then suddenly one day it's, oh, that makes sense. Oh, I have many times. I'll be reading something over and over, and then it's like, wow, I could have had a V8. You know, that's what the commercial says. You do this. And I'm thinking, I didn't realize that's what he's saying. To give us that wisdom and revelation of Jesus. You may sit in church week after week after week, and I hear people say this, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? And we say, well, yeah, I said my sinner's prayer. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? When times get hard, when times get bleak, when I get sick, am I going to say, be able to say to myself, I know my Redeemer lives? Yeah, if I get a terminal disease, am I suddenly going to give up and live as if there's nothing? And I have to pause and I think, Lord, and I'm praying this for myself, folks, give me that spirit of wisdom. Give me that revelation that You are real, that You are who You say You are, that I may know Him. Like I said last week, we get one shot at this, one shot in life. You have only one life. And the Scripture says it's appointed unto men, what? Once to die, and then after that, the judgment. No, there's no reincarnation. No, you're not going to come back as an animal or a bug. Boy, that'll take me down a rabbit hole. Oh, some people believe they come back as something else. And if you go back and people who claim to have lived years and years ago, 1600s, 1500s, whatever year, they always come back and say, hey, I once had a past life of queen this, prince that, or princess so-and-so. It's never of a commoner. You ever notice that? They never have a past life of a commoner. Oh yeah, in my past life, I was in Egypt and I made bricks for Pharaoh. Nobody ever lives that life. You ever notice how that works? No such thing as reincarnation. It's a lie from hell. And people believe it. But you know, folks, we only have one life to live. And many of us, for years and years, we will live it for Satan, not realizing that's who we're living for. Jesus only gives us one or two options. He that's not with us is against us. Okay, we can only be one side or the other. And there's no fence straddling. You can't say, well, I'm on the fence about this. You know, no. You're either one way or the other. And so Paul's praying for the church. And he's saying, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom. And I want the Lord to reveal to you, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you who Christ is. And so what I want everybody to think about today, I want you to ponder this seriously. This is not a joke, folks. Ponder it seriously. Do I really know Him? That if everything got taken away from me, like it happened to Job, could I bow and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? I'd like to say yes. I could do that. Do I know Him? Do I know that my Redeemer lives? These are serious questions to ponder. I pray, and I'm praying for all of you, that the Lord will give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the last verse I want to talk about is what else he's praying for. And to me, this is so, so profound. If you go back, if you say verse 18, next scripture, please. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want to point out something in there in just a minute that you probably haven't seen. I didn't see it. But first of all, let's discuss, what's he talking about here? That your understanding being enlightened. This is following up on the previous scripture. That the Holy Spirit will finally reveal to all of us how real, not just make-believe, but how real Jesus Christ is. Because he told Thomas one day, because Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can touch the nail prints and put my hand up in his side where they speared him. And Jesus was gracious enough to show Thomas. And Thomas fell and said, My Lord and my God. Think of the words Jesus said after that. He said, Blessed are you, Thomas, for you believe. You've seen and now believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and we still believe. How does that happen? Right here. That the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We come to the conclusion. It's not a, yes, it's faith, but we also know it in the deepest part of our bowels, as the King James would say, of our heart, deep inside, that Jesus is real. And because he's real, I'm going to serve him, and that's going to come at a cost. I may lose friends over this. Okay, I may lose relatives over this. I may lose a job over following Christ. That's happened to lots of people. I may get put in jail for saying some of the things I say up here in the pulpit. They do in Canada. Okay. My point is, you want to pray like Paul. Pray that this church, pray that this pastor, pray that all of the elders, pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened so that we know who Christ is and that we say and can know that we know him and that we also may know what is the hope. I have hope. Peter actually said, be able to answer what? Every man for the hope that is in you. Somebody asks you. Somebody may come up to you today and they say, why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Christ? You got to be able to answer that and explain about the hope. What is my hope? My hope is to see him one day. I want to be his, I think in one place he calls us friends. I want to be a child of God. Jesus is my brother. I want him to be my brother. All right, I hope I haven't belabored the point too much, but I want to end with this. So let me read it again, and I want to get down to the end. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and here we go, and what the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. I read that part and I kept thinking, wait a minute, I thought it was talking about my inheritance. Read it again. Study it carefully. It's his inheritance in the saints. Do you realize that you are part of his inheritance? Oh my goodness. Folks, he's going to inherit us. And you might say, well, why does he need us? He loves us. And he gave you a chance. He's given you a chance today. If you don't know him today, he's given you another chance. Oh, we're so blessed. How we get to hear the gospel more than once, usually. I don't know how many times I heard it before I finally started giving into him. I'm part of something that he's going to inherit it. I know there's a lot of things we talk about. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I know it's a difficult concept, but we're going to be together. He gave himself for people, and those people collectively make up the bride of Christ. And that bride of Christ is us, which is his inheritance. When this is all over, we'll be his. And here's the thing I want to leave you with. I want you to think. Remember, what's the whole thrust of this message? I want to pray like Paul. I want to pray like Paul. I'm going to pray for the church and for the pastor and for everyone in it to know for these things, the things that I've just gone through. A lot of things, but write the scriptures down and do those things if you would. But the bottom line is if we want to pray like Paul, we have to study his prayers. And I just gave you several. There's more, but I just gave you several. So I want to leave you with this. If you, you know, you want a strong church, I hope the answer is yes, but how are we going to get there? Well, Earl's going to preach the kingdom down. No. Yes, I have to devote myself like the apostles. I wish I could say I could devote myself continually in prayer. But I have to do those kind of things and can't be distracted all the time with administrative duties. I have to devote myself to prayer, but so do you. All of us are collectively part of the body, part of the church, and we need to act like it. So here's the challenge. Pray in a regular basis for me, for the church, for all the people who may not be believers yet, who may be coming to see what we're all about. What's Bethel Chapel all about? And I want to know what they're like. First of all, be loving. Not just to believers only. Love one another, all of us. That's the very first step. But then pray regularly that this church will know Jesus Christ. Not know about Him. Not just say a sinner's prayer and say, okay, I've checked that box, all is good. But that I may know Him. How is that going to happen? That the Spirit will enlighten my understanding, the eyes of my understanding, and that I may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation about Him. I hope all of this makes sense. The whole idea, folks, is that we may know Him. Father, I'm so grateful. Lord, that You loved us so much that You would send Your one and only Son, and that, God, that we may know Him and the hope of His calling, the fact that we're collectively going to be His bride, His church, His people, that He will receive as an inheritance. So, Father, I turn this service over to You. Do with it what You will. We ask that the Holy Spirit come. In Jesus' name, amen.